Our first lesson this morning comes from the book of Genesis, the very first chapter, the first five verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from John chapter 1. Listen again for God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light. He came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The nativity scene at the Vatican this year is causing a lot of conversation and controversy. Every year, the Vatican unveils a different nativity scene, usually donated by an Italian town, to be displayed next to the ancient obelisk in the center of St. Peter's Square. Last year's nativity was constructed out of 720 tons of sand. Other years have included poignant references to current events and issues, like a Maltese fishing boat used by refugees to cross the Mediterranean Sea, or a stranger visiting a prison cell. Some Italian towns really get creative. At the Church of Santa Chiara in Naples, the nativity this year has been constructed entirely out of pizza dough. But it's the nativity at the Vatican that really has people scratching their heads. Both futuristic and industrial looking, the nativity was donated by the town of Castelli in the Abruzzo region of central eastern Italy that's known for centuries with ceramics. Between 1965 and 1975, students and teachers at a local art school there sought to revive the tradition by using the ancient arts and techniques used in ceramics, like rings of ceramic stacked in sections like marble columns. They used them to create more than 50 Christmas-themed figures. They graced Rome's Trajan markets in 1970. They made it to Jerusalem in 1976. They survived earthquakes in 2009 and 16 and a bad snowstorm in 17. Finally, this year, they made it to the big show, the churchyard of Christianity, as the creche's official description put it. You can find a picture of the scene online, everyone except baby Jesus, who won't be revealed until Christmas Day. From postmodern to futuristic to ugly and even to satanic, the reviews have been mixed, to put it mildly. Some feel that in these difficult times, it would have been much better to display something more traditional and comforting. Others, however, are very intrigued. Gazing at the creche, one person said the ceramic figures were just what she was looking for in a manger scene. I like it, she said, because these are not traditional figures and we don't need a traditional nativity scene. It's representative of our anomalous age. It's disconcerting, but this is a disconcerting year. The only thing I don't understand is that astronaut, she said, and that sort of monster figure behind him. One thing is for certain. The Vatican's nativity invites us into the Christmas story in a way that most of us have never seen before. In a world in which the nativity has become yet another nostalgic scene meant to make us feel warm and secure, in control of our world and good about ourselves, the Vatican's nativity challenges us to look with fresh eyes and see the most shocking and even earth-shattering side of what it means for God to come down to earth in human form. This is how many of us might react upon seeing John's house this Christmas season. This year, during Advent, we've been visiting each of the four gospel writers' homes to see how they would prepare for Christmas. As we've made our Advent journey to Christmas, Cynthia Campbell writes in her book, Christmas in the Four Gospel Homes, we've asked, where does each gospel writer think that the good news of Jesus Christ begins? How does this author choose to start the story? Interestingly, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all start the good news at some point in human history and design a home for the story accordingly. Let's recap the homes and the starting points of the good news for them. Mark's house is surprisingly plain and simple. No Christmas ornaments or wreath in sight. Mark doesn't include any stories about Jesus' birth in his gospel. The good news starts with John the Baptist in the wilderness outside Jerusalem, heralding the arrival of God's Messiah, a fully grown-up Jesus who will not be the kind of Savior that the world was expecting. Matthew's house is a big old Victorian, filled with memories and traditions and lots of family and friends, ancestors and strangers from Jesus' family tree. For Matthew, the good news begins with Abraham and introduces Jesus as the culmination of God's salvation story. Luke's house is what we often are looking for at Christmas time. It's decorated beautifully, candles in every window of this welcoming farmhouse, twinkling lights around the porch and on the trees in the yard, wreaths and bows, poinsettias and holly everywhere. The smell of gingerbread cookies wafts out the door, and Christmas carols play over the wireless home sound system. Out front is a living nativity, all the characters dressed in contemporary clothing. For Luke, the good news starts here and now, wherever we are. Although Luke provides the glowing nativity we all know and love, he also reminds us that God most often shows up when and where we least expect it, like amongst a bunch of shepherds, and then turns the world upside down with Jesus' revolutionary love. And then there's John's house. It's like no other. Cynthia Campbell writes, the first problem in visiting John's house is finding the house itself. The directions are a little sketchy. The house you see is set far off the main road. Once you find the driveway, you wind down a long, dark road, trees pressing in on both sides. Just when you think you're completely lost, you round a curve, go up a hill, and there it is. A fabulous home that looks as if it was made out of light, a light that shines in the deep darkness. Architect Kevin Burns describes the home this way. This is a home with new vistas and geometric patterns that inspires one's mind to contemplate their potential meaning. There is a bright source of warmth emanating from the center of this modern structure that cannot be extinguished. This house is not just a new culmination of the traditional elements of the house. It represents a bold new way of expressing the essence of home. Like this house, the Gospel of John is not so much another story about a man who is trying to teach us what God is about. It's a gospel that presents a man who actually is the essence of God. We are invited to explore its surprises and its mysteries. More than any other, John's home invites us into the mystery of our faith. John doesn't start the story of the good news in history. He starts it in the beginning. John takes us back to that moment before the Big Bang and says, "In the beginning was the Word." Whatever was before creation, time, space, and all the rest of what we know, before all of that was Jesus, the Word. John is taking us back to the very beginning of creation because that's where the good news begins. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was there when creation was chaotic and a void. He was there when light and life began. He was there when the light of the stars began to pierce the darkness. He was there when tectonic plates shifted into land and sea and mountains. He was there when animals began to roam. The Word was there when God said, "Let us make humankind in our image." And he was there on the seventh day to honor the Sabbath and rest. That's where the good news begins. In the beginning of creation itself. But that's only the beginning of the good news. The mystery of our faith, John wrote, is far deeper, because the Word didn't just set things in motion and then leave it alone to run on its own. The Word, the one who was with God, the one who is God, the one through whom all things came into being and without whom nothing came into being, the one who is light and life itself. This very same Word became flesh and lived among us. The one who was before all time entered our history and became one of us, made in God's image to be God's image. John doesn't tell us how this happened. Only that the story of our faith begins with this mystery. The eternal Word, the light of the world, became one of us. This is what we call incarnation. It's the belief that God looked on human flesh, took on human flesh in the person of Jesus. He wasn't just a good prophet with moral teachings. He wasn't just a spirit who looked human. He was God in human form. He was the human form of God. For centuries, the church has been trying to explain this, but all they have been able to do is to describe it. He was fully divine and fully human, our creeds say. It's the mystery of our faith that God became one of us to reveal to us who God is. Even though John doesn't explain how, and even though that will probably drive some of our more scientific and engineering-minded people crazy, what John does tell us is far more profound than a logical or scientific explanation. Jesus, the Word with God, the Word who is God, became one of us and lived among us. God came down to earth. Or as the Greek verb describes it, God pitched a tent among us. God camped with us. Or in terms of our theme this year, we could say God moved into our neighborhood. God doesn't just send us salvation and grace in words. God sets up camp among us to embody these gifts. God doesn't just speak some authoritative words of peace and justice. God delivers them in the flesh. This is what we mean when we say God is with us, because God has become one of us. God has moved in next door and become our neighbor and shared those gifts. John may not explain how it happened to our satisfaction, And the creeds of the church probably won't either. But we can learn in the rest of the Gospel of John why all this happened. The theologian Irenaeus, who was born about 100 years after Jesus started his ministry, said that God became what we are in order to make us what God is. God became what we are in order to make us what God is. Cynthia Campbell writes, "This is amazingly good news. The point of the incarnation is our transformation. The Word became us, flesh and blood, so that we might become who and what we were meant to be." Why do we celebrate Christmas every year? Why do we celebrate the incarnation of God among us? Because God became one of us, to love us through our joys and sorrows, through our successes and failures, through the good and bad of life, so that we might become children of God in the midst of all of that and live that love ourselves. The Word moved into our neighborhood to show us how to be neighbors and a neighborhood together. Jesus entered into our life to show us what it means to enter into the life of others. We don't simply tell people what they need. We embody God's love among them and with them. Where there is systemic racism, we embody light. Where there is poverty, we offer God's abundance. Where there is deception and lies, we express truth. Where there is destruction, we personify grace and resurrection. Where there is despair and death, we bring hope and life. And we don't just do these things in comfortable, convenient ways. We go to all the parts of the neighborhood and get to know our neighbors like Jesus did, so that all may have the power and ability, all may have the home and the food, all may have the light and the life to become children of God themselves. These aren't just things that we do. They are who we are, who we become as children of God. And they are what we make real, incarnate for others in this world that God created and God loves. This is why John doesn't have a nativity scene in his gospel, but starts with the Word was with God and moves to the Word became flesh to show us how to become children of God. In his devotional email just this morning, Father Richard Rohr writes, "We must move beyond a merely sentimental understanding of Christmas as waiting for the baby Jesus to an adult and communal appreciation of the message of the incarnation of God in Christ." In Jesus' birth, God was saying that it was good and that it is good to be human and that God was on our side. But we have often settled instead for the sweet coming of a baby who asks little of us in terms of surrender, encounter, mutuality, or any assent to the actual teachings of Jesus. Too much sentimentality or juicing up of our emotions can be a substitute for an actual relationship, as we also see in our human relationships. When we are so infatuated with the sweetness or perfection of another, we easily fall out of love at the first sign of their humanity. Let's not let that happen with the infinitely compelling person of Jesus, because John doesn't let us or want us to focus or be content with a baby Christianity. John's home invites us to move more fully into the mystery of our faith and to let it be bigger, more surprising, and even more unsettling than we might like. We might not be quite sure of what to make of it. We probably won't fully understand it. But if we're willing to enter John's house and become a part of the mystery of the incarnation, we will become both more fully human, even as Jesus was, and ultimately more fully divine, in the way we embody God's love and grace, peace and justice in this world that God loves. Amen.